Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Heavenly Priority and Earthly Prosperity, Part 3. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to teach your word, teach it accurately. God, give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. Understand how you want us to apply it to our lives. And God, we do that all, God, for your glory and that your kingdom might be advanced. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, I did a slight deviation, but it's kind of an addendum to this topic that I've been addressing, heavenly priority and earthly prosperity. And I taught on prospering in your soul, if you recall that, about the fact that God says that he desires above all else that we would prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers, or in other words, to the degree that our soul prospers. And that's the limiting factor, that our life, that we can't prosper beyond in any area of our life beyond what our soul prospers. So it determines how any area of our life can prosper. And the word prosper doesn't mean get rich. It doesn't mean get material wealth. It means to make good progress as we move forward in life. So God desires that we continue to make good progress in life, you know, which is seems perfectly logical. But we can't make good progress in any area of our life beyond the limit that our soul prospers. So we talked about that because we talk about prosperity a lot, obviously, and this is it's in the title of this sermon series I'm doing. And so I wanted to make sure that we were clear on the idea of what prosperity was. It doesn't simply mean getting money, but it can simply mean getting money. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about, if you want to say money, wealth, prosperity, those kinds of ideas, material wealth. But I'm going to give you three quick reminders that I've given you since we started this. When I teach on this topic, I'm not trying to get money from you. God's trying to get money to you. Why? Why does God want to get money to us? Because money is simply a tool. We used a video projector this morning. We're still using it. So everybody can see the same verses that I'm reading. It's a tool to help make things a little bit better. That's all it is. And that's all money is. Money is just a tool, and God wants to use us as a conduit to use that tool effectively to do his work. So God wants to get it to us so that he can use it. Money's a tool, and we are conduits, and so he needs to be able to get it to us. But we need to handle it in a way that he can trust us with us. That's why we learn about why it's important. And it leads us to this passage. I referenced verse 33, but I want to really make sure we understand, and this is what we've been dealing with, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. There's oftentimes a misunderstanding with it. People read Matthew 6, 31 through 33 and think it's a criticism about having material things. And it's not a criticism of us having material things. And I'll read it again just to make my point. Don't worry, we only got a little bit of refresher here before we get into today's teaching. It says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall you eat, what shall you drink, or what shall you wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Well, NIV says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So the proper understanding of this is the things that the pagans chase after, the material things, God will give them to us. All these things, right? When it says the pagans chase after all of these things, and then it says all of these things will be added unto you, it's the same Greek words. It's the same stuff. The pagans aren't chasing after one set of things, and God's providing a different set of things. It's the same things. Are we all clear on that? That's critical. It's the same material things. It's just that God will provide them. We don't chase after them. When we have a heavenly priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will provide all of these things. So we have this heavenly priority. When we do that, we demonstrate to God that we understand that his kingdom comes first. Then he can, it's a part of us demonstrating that he can trust us and he will bring to us the tool of finances so we can use it the way he wants us to use it. Very quickly, I want to touch on this and refresh the idea of treasures. in Matthew 6:19-21, it says, "Do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but store for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be." A treasure, we don't lay them up on earth. It's okay to lay up treasures. There's nothing wrong with treasures. But what are heavenly treasures? What are those treasures we lay up in heaven? Well, the fact that we lay up our treasures in heaven is speaking of eternal things. Things that are eternal. Things that are purposeful to doing God's kingdom's work. Those are our treasures. That sounds a lot like seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, doesn't it? And when we do that, God will provide the things that we need. But our treasures need to be in His kingdom. That's where we lay up our treasures. Again, there's nothing wrong with treasures. It's just understanding what the priority is. Are we all, you've heard me say this now multiple weeks. We all got that, right? Because this is a predominant misunderstanding in the church. This is why this stuff is really important. So, today I'm gonna kind of lay out, and this might be, I don't know, kind of more like you might feel like you're in a classroom this morning, but I want to make a case for covenant. I want to make a case for wealth as a part of God's covenant, and we are covenant people. The Jews, obviously, were the first covenant people with God. We are in covenant now with Jesus. Our covenant is better, which we'll look at briefly, but oftentimes people think that scriptures don't have a lot to say about, again, finances, money, or if they do, it speaks negatively of them. That is just not the case. So what I'm going to do today is kind of maybe almost overwhelm you, proving my point. I'm going to build a case that having actual material wealth is a key, critical part of being in covenant with God. We see it time and time again. So I'm going to overwhelm you with evidence, okay? So hopefully by the time we leave, when we leave here this morning, you can say, hey, God wants me to prosper, okay, so that He can get me to use it the way He wants me to use it. So let's go back to where we've been before in Deuteronomy 8:18 and just remind you of this. It says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." A way that God confirms His covenant with us is He gives us the ability to produce wealth. So, now I'm not going to say just because you're producing wealth doesn't mean you're in covenant with God, okay? But it is a way that God demonstrates that we are in covenant with Him. And I want to start at the beginning, at God's very first covenant. And there's something really interesting about God's first covenant. What is God's first covenant? What does God make a covenant? Right? Not going to destroy the earth again by water. We have the rainbow, and God says He makes it. It's a very interesting, and it's the first covenant, but it's very interesting and unique. And I'll point out why here in a minute. Genesis 9:13-16 says, "I have set a rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So it's a covenant between two parties, right? "Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood and destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." Now, I just want to say, it's interesting to me how the Bible speaks sometimes when it says, God says, "When I see the rainbow, I'll remember." I don't think God forgets, okay? I don't think that's true. It's a reminder. What's unique about this covenant is, it is a covenant between God and us, God and the earth. It's not just a covenant with us. It's a covenant, He says, between God and the earth, all creatures on the earth. But it is, if you will, there's only action on one side of the covenant. All other covenants that we see, that I've come across, there's God has a part to play, and we have a part to play. But in this regard, God is the only one. He asks nothing of us in this covenant. Do you recognize that? God just says, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to make a promise to you that I'm not going to do this. So it's a covenant, and all covenant originates with God. That's kind of really a key critical point in why I'm pointing this out. God is the only one who can initiate this covenant, and he's obviously going to keep his part of it. It's a one-sided covenant between God and creation. Now, the first covenant we come to that has a condition in it for man is in Genesis 17. So I'm going to read Genesis 17 starting in verse 1 through 11, then I'm going to jump to verse 14. And I make comment as I go along. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. So we see God making a covenant. But a part of that covenant, I don't want to get into this and get off track on this, but actually producing people, having families, having children is a form, very much a form, of a way of producing wealth, of bringing about prosperity. God tells Abram at this point, that he's going to give him many offspring. His covenant is, even though you're at this age, you're going to have a lot of offspring. That is a statement of, I am going to prosper you. I'm going to prosper you to the level that you are the father of many nations. So this is a statement of God saying, I'm establishing a covenant with you, and my covenant is, rather than you being barren and have less, you're going to be fruitful and have more. You're going to be prosperous. Are we good on that? So that's the first covenant that God's now making that has a condition with it. He says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Again, this is a statement. As a part of this covenant, God is doing what? He's bringing great increase to Abraham. He's bringing great prosperity to Abraham's nations, and kings will come. And I'll demonstrate the material wealth that goes along with this here in a moment. But do you see that? This is God's covenant with Abraham. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Let me pause here. If there's a whole bunch of land, now this is a land that's described as what? Flowing with milk and honey. God tells them that they're going to have land, and they're going to have the fruits of the land that they have not farmed. They're going to live in cities that their hands did not build. They're possessing something and it obtained that they never had before. If somebody gave you this wonderful piece of property that's all developed and it's got crops growing all over it, and you didn't have it, and all of a sudden they just say, here, it's yours, would you say, gee, I just prospered? Hello? You guys really, really need to consume more caffeine. You get that? So he's saying, I'm giving all this to you. This is prosper. I'm going to give you this incredible blessing. But it's a part of his covenant, right? Because he goes on, this is my covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants. The covenant you are to keep. And so here's man's side. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So God's side is, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you this land that's fertile and it's developed and it's going to be amazing what it's going to provide for you. Your part of it is circumcision, which demonstrates cutting away that is unclean from our lives. Circumcision is an illustration of cutting away the unclean things from our lives so that we're just pure in God's sight. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So now we see this is clearly a two-sided covenant, right? God says, I will prosper you if you keep your side of the covenant, which is to get rid of all the things of your life that are not godly. That's what circumcision represents. Again, it seems similar, not exactly, but it seems similar to me as seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added unto you. If you get rid of the things that are not of me, the things that are unclean in your life, the things that separate you and me, if you do away with those things, illustrated here by circumcision, I will prosper you with this amazing land. Like I said, you're going to get, maybe I'm going to bore you, but I'm going to overwhelm you with evidence here, okay, that prosperity is a part of God's covenant, which makes sense when we go back to Deuteronomy 8:18 when it says that to confirm the covenant we have, he's going to give us the ability to produce wealth. It is a way that he confirms covenant with us. Now, again, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that the armor truck's going to back up to your front door and start unloading bags of cash. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that as we are obedient, did that happen to you? You, not yet. but as we are obedient, God will bring us this material tool that we can use, and when we use it properly, He'll bring us more. That's what I believe Scripture teaches. So, let's go on to Genesis 15, 17 through 21. It says, when the sun had set, and this is the physical demonstration of the covenant between God and Abraham. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land. And it's, I'm not going to read all that. Okay, he's giving him this land. When God came down and cut the heifer in half, and he passed back and forth as this fire pot between the heifer, making a covenant with Abraham. The covenant involved giving him this promised land. Okay, he promises him all of this land. It's going to be an increase in his wealth, an increase in his prosperity. Let's go to Genesis 13, 2 through 6. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. Their possessions were so great that they were unable to stay together. They had so much in the way of flocks, which made them wealthy. The land, this amazing land that they had, couldn't sustain them. They had to separate. It was just, what I'm saying is, these guys were big time ranchers. Okay? Big time. Not only did they have the flocks, it says, they had become wealthy in what? Livestock and what? Silver and gold. Elon Musk may have done away with this fact, this belief. It has been believed by many scholars that Abraham was the wealthiest man the world had ever known. I understand now that I think Elon Musk is in a neighborhood of $700 billion or something like that, and he just had a contract, a tenure for $1 trillion, he may be topping Abraham. But Abraham was amazingly, incredibly wealthy. Why? Because he was in covenant with God. And what does God do to confirm that covenant? He gave him the ability to produce wealth. And so he has all this livestock. He has silver and gold. And I'm going to show you, give you a little inkling about the wealth. Go to Genesis 14, 14. When Abraham heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. These men were born as a part of his household, it says. I will say as a part of his, I don't even know what would be a word to use. Because they obviously aren't all his family. These are people that are servants and employees and their children and all this. So they were born as a part of his enterprise, okay? His entourage. It's beyond. But he essentially had his own private army. 318 trained men who were trained in battle, in warfare. You got to have some coin to pull that off. Amen? Not to mention, if the people who were associated with him, family and employees and so on, slaves and servants and all this, had produced 318 children who were specifically trained in warfare, in battle, how many of them were there total? There had to be thousands. And his enterprise supported all of them. Am I making this clear? No one is impressed by this? Yes, across the desert, living in tents. Yes. So, I mean, this is an amazing undertaking. God couldn't. It's not only that God promises to confirm his covenant with us by giving him the ability to produce wealth. He couldn't have done this without giving him wealth. There's no way that God could have done what he promised for Abraham without making him materially prosperous. Amen? Now, personally, I can also imagine all the headaches that went away with dealing with this many people, so. And there's something to that. God will give us what we can manage, amen? I used to say that God doesn't give a lot of us $1 million because if we had it, it'd ruin us. Hello? We'd act like idiots if all of a sudden we had $1 million isn't that big a deal anymore. So I'll say, there's a reason God doesn't give us $10 million or $100 million because it'd ruin us. And God knows that. This is a little off subject, but I got a question for you. Is it easier to tithe on $10 or $10 million? Which is easier? Is it easier for you to put a dollar in the offering plate or write a check for $10 million and just hand it over? Yeah, that's why you don't have $10 million. You think that. You would find a lot of other things that you could say, well, I could do this, this. If it was like $100 million and you're just going to write a check for $10 million and hand it over, and I'll just use us for an extent. You're going to just drop a check for $10 million in the offering plate at Ohio City Community Church of God on Sunday. You'd think about all the other things that you could do with that, and they don't really. What are they going to do with $10 million? Well, I could think of a thing. I'm like Greg. I could think of a thing or two. But honestly, I'm not saying I'm not saying to do that. That's between you and God. However, no, I would not immediately just say we should build a new church because there's no point at this point in the life of our church. There's no reason for it. We would be bad stewards of God's money if we did that. Okay? That's my opinion. But I think for a lot of people, it'd be a lot easier to tithe on $10 than it would be like on $100 million. You let me know if you let me know if you need to write that $10 million check. Yeah, when the Brinks truck comes to your house. So maybe a lot of us don't, because I wouldn't want to deal with all these people and all that goes on with this. I mean, what I think of the headache. So, but Abraham apparently he could handle it, and the magnitude of it. But the point of it is God couldn't have done with Abraham what he did and used him in the way that he did if he hadn't prospered him. So let's go. I touched on this before, but I want to go back to it because I didn't spend a lot of time on it. I think it's really important. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verses 21 and 22. So we have all this. I jumped one ahead. I want to go to Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. So we see all this in the establishment of covenant and providing with him. That's the Old Testament, but now this is still Old Testament, but we're going to look at an illustration of the New Testament gospel, the New Testament covenant. The Exodus from Egypt is an Old Testament example of the New Testament deliverance that we have in Christ, in that covenant. So in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out into the land, into the good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." So God, as a part of this, he's delivering them out of bondage, delivering them into what? Prosperity, land flowing with milk and honey, a land that they didn't possess, a land that they didn't develop. He's just going to give it to them. So when he's delivering them into this blessing, into this thing that in order for them to be the people that he wants and needs them to be, that he's ordained them to be, and that he's going to reveal himself. That is, to me, the key with the Jews. God reveals himself through the Jews in his covenant with them. That's how he reveals himself to mankind. In order for him to reveal himself through the Jews, he has to prosper them. Hello? If God is going to reveal himself and his nature to the world, to mankind, he's going to do it through the Jews, what does he do in order to reveal himself? He blesses them. He provides for them. He gives them favor. Dare I say, he prospers them as a part of their deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, or in the New Testament, out of the bondage of sin, into a land flowing with milk and honey. So let's go now to Exodus 3, verses 21 and 22. He says, "And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when they leave, you will not go out, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and her woman living in her house for the articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians." So God is prospering them. He's giving them material wealth from the Egyptians that they're being delivered from as a part of their deliverance. And this is where I touched on this a couple weeks back. I propose to you that prosperity, the ability to produce wealth and use it for God's purpose, is a part of our deliverance. When God delivered the Jews from the Egyptians, they plundered the Egyptians and they left with great wealth. It says items of silver and gold. And he took them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Why is it that too many people in the Christian church have this mentality that the more broke, busted, and disgusted you are, the more holy you are? There is an equation between little financial means and being holy. That you can't be holy if you're really prosperous. Am I wrong about that? I mean, that's what I've encountered that my whole life as a Christian. This is one I've always heard. It drives me crazy. A Christian can't drive a Lexus. Why not? What if they're tithing 10? What if they tithe 10%, a legit 10%? On top of that, they support some missionaries. They're involved in ministries over here, helping this. They're involved with, they help Franklin Graham. All these different things. They're giving their 10% and well above and beyond, and they still can afford a Lexus with no problem. Why can't they drive the Lexus? Get over it. We're told, here's my thing. We're not supposed to do anything to make our weaker brothers stumble, right? That's kind of the point. People don't. You know what? I agree with that, but I also agree with this. At some point, the weaker brother needs to grow up and stop being the weaker brother. If you're the weaker brother who always stumbles for years and decades as a Christian, well, you're the problem. Because you're supposed to be prospering. All that tells me is your soul's not prospering. Because you're not growing. You're not making progress. My sister-in-law owns an Acura dealership. She doesn't drive a Lexus. She owns, Acura and Lexus, they're similar cars. She doesn't drive one. She owns a dealership of them, okay? Trust me, she's serving the Lord to the fullest extent and has her whole life. Maybe that's why she's blessed enough to own an Acura dealership, because she's always been faithful. She's always sought God's kingdom first all her life. Hello? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Some truths are uncomfortable, but that doesn't mean they're not true. So God had them plunder the Egyptians, and he prospered them when they were leaving. I'll give you another. I know somebody knows this name, because I just had this discussion. Does anybody know the name Stanley, Jim and I, Stanley Tam? Does anybody know Stanley Tam? Stanley Tam is the founder, was the founder. I don't believe he's any longer living. Do you know Jim? I think he's passed, hasn't he? He's the founder of U.S. Plastics. If you drive down just you're driving north on 75. Is that? You're driving north on 75. Just on the edge of Lima, on the west-hand side of the road, there's a building that sits there that says U.S. Plastic. That's Stanley Tam. He increased and increased and increased over the years of giving to God, to the kingdom of God, to the point to where he gave 90% of his income to the kingdom of God. He made God a partner in his corporation. Stanley Tam still had no problem. If he wanted to drive a Lexus, he could. Okay. He had more than enough to drive a Lexus and whatever else he wanted to do at giving 90% of his income to the kingdom of God. Look him up. I'm pretty sure there's a book about him. Good book? Yeah. So this is what I mean about he was a conduit. And because he gave and he was used the way God wanted to use him, God gave him more and gave him more and gave him more. Because money is a tool, and we are a conduit by which God uses that tool. You can't outgive God. Would we agree that everything belongs to God? If everything belongs to God, then how are you going to outgive God? Because he'll get to you whatever he needs to get to you, if you're obedient. Let me start to wrap this up. This is going to be, and again, I know this is, I'll let you chew on this. I don't think I'm gonna overcomment on it, but it's gonna take some of you aback when I read it. Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 through 6. However, there should be no poor among you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If you only fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. I love that. Christians should be the bankers of the world. You will borrow from none, but you'll lend. Most of you could probably get up here and teach this because by saying what it says. Is there any thing that's not clear about this? There are to be no one poor among you. Why? Why? If you do what? Fully obey the Lord and are careful to follow his commands. Isn't that like seeking first God's kingdom? Obeying him? If we do what he was sending, and he's doing, what is this? He's talking about the promised land. They're in the promised land. How can you go in? They've been delivered out of Egypt. They're going to the promised land, this land that is a blessing to them. They didn't develop it, but he's going to give it to them. There's all this, you know, richness and material wealth there and everything else, and they're going to go into it. And if they do what God tells them to do, how could there be any poor among them? And he says, to the point, if you will do this, if you will be obedient to me, you will borrow from no nations, but you'll lend to them, and you will rule over them. They're not going to rule over you. Can I submit that the Christian church is not in its rightful position in the world today? Now, I don't know that we should be shocked by that. You know, the only trouble with, and when I say the church, I mean the universal church, not this church. The only trouble with the church, it's full of people. If it wasn't for the people, there'd be no problems, right? It's not God, it's us. And I don't know that God's not surprised that we're not living up. Because none of us fully obey God to the fullest extent. But we need to, I think, even if we think that this is unachievable, we should work on moving towards it, shouldn't we? Doing better? Second Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's why I'm trying to impart to us today knowledge. It's through our knowledge, the fact that we know this, we understand it, we make it a part of us. When we do that, the more that we do it, then that provides for us, what does it say? Everything that we need for life and godliness through that knowledge. The more knowledge we have, the more provision we have. The more we know God and understand, the more he will provide for us these things because we access it through our knowledge. We know that we should have it, and he tells us how we can go about having it through our knowledge. So God has provided everything that we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge. And this leads me to the next. This is our challenge. Joshua, I love this passage. Joshua 18:3. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait to begin to take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. And this is what I say today. We're never going to, I don't think God, he knows, and we're not going to reach perfectly what God has planned for us. But we need to move towards it, right? We need to be moving towards it, doing better. And God, when I stand up here and teach this, we're all getting knowledge. We're all getting understanding, right? This is what God intends for us. And God's saying, yes, you're right. This is what I intend for you. It's provided for you. How long are you going to wait to take possession of it? Which is what he told the Israelites when they were waiting to enter the land of Canaan. They set up camp on the other side of the river. Canaan was over there, they're over here, and they just got comfortable on the other side of the river, not going in and possessing the land that God had what? Already given them. And he said, finally said to them, here, how long are you going to wait to possess what I already gave you? And that's what God's saying to us. How long are you going to wait to possess what I've already predetermined this. I've already made the covenant with you. I've already promised you this. I've already done everything I can. If you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, these things are for you. Why don't you move forward and possess them? Why don't you prosper in your soul? Why don't you grow and make progress in your life and possess these things that I've already given to you? I'll close with this. Because everything I'm telling you, a lot of stuff, I'm laying out a model for you from the Old Testament. Amen? But Hebrews 7:22, if you're not clear, that's the New Testament. Jesus has already been born. Jesus has been lived, crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven when this is written. So we're now in full-on new covenant. He says, because of this oath, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. So everything I read to you today about covenant and the prosperity that comes along with it, if we're obedient and doing what God wants us to do, everything I said, as amazing as that is, the covenant we have now with Jesus is better. It's better. Proverbs 3, I'll finish with this. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflow and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And when you do that, I'll give you more. Why? Because you honored me with what you already had. You can go clear back to Cain and Abel on that one. Amen? You can go all the way back to Cain and Abel on that one. Abel brought the best, the first, and gave it to God. And God blessed him and honored him because of it. And he's still telling us the same thing today. And when you do that and you show that I can trust you, I'll give you more and I'll use you more. In other words, he's saying, if you seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, I'll give you all those things that the world chases after. But you use them for my purpose because you're putting my kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you have a heavenly priority, God will provide for us an earthly prosperity.